Now, we're looking in Hebrews, and that's the chapter we're really looking at. But I thought I'd read that, you know, as a background to remind us. Chapter 11 in Hebrews, and it's verse 7 there. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So tonight we're looking at the third character in the series, in this chapter, Noah. His example is in a time of grievous irreligion. And he's the first man in the Old Testament who's described as righteous. The Old Testament says just. In the New, it refers to him as righteous. A just man, just in the sight of God, or righteous in the sight of God. In Genesis 6, verse 9, which I just read, Noah was a just, or in brackets, righteous man, and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Now, those are the main features about him from the Old Testament. And then there's a reference in Ezekiel 14, verse 14. Through these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it. They should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. Now, this righteousness, by the way, is not the righteousness that comes self-righteousness. It is the righteousness that comes through faith. In the New Testament, he's described as a preacher of righteousness. In 2 Peter 2, verse 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world on the ungodly. Now, Noah's memory was revered throughout the Bible, right down the centuries, and revered because of his boldness in a time of great irreligion and wickedness. And he was an example in that time. It was faith, how shall we call it, in adversity. Faith in adversity. Now, we'll look at that and examine it for a minute or two. The conviction of faith, that faith can be very convicting to those that are around them. This is how we meet him, New Testament faith. His righteousness attributed to faith. Now, in Genesis 6, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. So he lives in a time that is immersed in sin, and a time that hated purity. Noah lived then. It was not a good time to live in, but that's when he lived, where he lived. And he was placed there for that generation at that time. Yet in the midst of this, we find a man of faith. Remember the verse again, and he repented the Lord that he had made man of the earth, and he grieved him at his heart, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. That's lovely, isn't it? He was right in the sight of God, and the evidence of that was he walked with God. Now, you know, you could sit such a long time on that, and what it means to walk with God. It means that you are a person of prayer. It means that you are a person that studies the Word of God and submits to the Word of God. And there's a big gap between those two. Submission has always been our problem, and submission to the Word of God. But he found grace in the sight of God. Now then, this faith condemned, the condemnation of faith. Faith, that is, his faith was a challenge in his age. Now, can you imagine that to be so? That his faith was a challenge to the generation that he lived in. The street you live in, the place that you are in, that your faith is a challenge. It upsets people, you know. I can remember when, as a minister, I had the law enforcement officer three times coming to our house with complaints from the neighbours of the carryings on in our house, where we were having Bible studies. And afterwards, it was landing roundabouts and drinking coffee. But apparently, it's offended people to see young people carrying Bibles and coming to the house. And I said, well, who's complaining? Oh, we don't tell you that. And I said, but that's all right. This is what they do in countries that are ruled in a different way. A neighbour can complain about a neighbour and it might not be true. And, you know, if anybody has something to say, your accuser should face you. I'll tell you, this is terrible when anybody can say anything and remain anonymous. It's quite wrong. Yeah, I mean, I think we should stand by our word, you know. And he said, well, you know, I think they're frightened. The third of them said that. I think that they are frightened. I think they really are nervous. Now, so sometimes God allows our faith almost to go a little dim, and then suddenly it shines with great effect. Now, think of a lighthouse. Where is a lighthouse placed? A light is not much used in calm waters. That would be a mere luxury. A lighthouse is placed amongst the rocks, and there it is of great value. And Noah's faith was like a lighthouse. And when you think of it, the people you meet, you may be the only Christian that they will ever meet. Now then, do you shine? Is there a radiance? Would they know? Would they know by your demeanour? Would they know by your words? Would they know by your attitude? Would they know? It's vitally important that we should be what we are wherever we find ourselves in. Noah could easily have said, well, I'm opting out from this. This is a terrible age I'm living in. I don't like it at all. But he was a faithful preacher of righteousness. So his face shines in adversity, in sorrow, persecution maybe also, and to a godless generation like we have to. Now then, in verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things, that was in Genesis, that seen as yet, this is our text tonight. By faith is verse 7 in Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, that is the flood as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the securing of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Now then, also the words that I was quoting elsewhere, by faith Noah, being warned of God, things not seen as yet, moved to fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his heirs, by the which he condemned the world. Now, why did he move with fear? Because it was a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing to have to warn people, to tell them you're in great trouble. Now, he's described as a preacher. And in 1 Peter 3, 18 and perhaps 20, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And then also a little further on, when once the long-suffering of a God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. That this man of faith was known in the New Testament as a preacher of righteousness. That, to me, that is an amazing thing, a preacher of righteousness. In Genesis 6, verse 13 again, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth, and it's a warning of the floods, as it is for us. Are we aware or conscious that the day of judgment is coming towards us? Now, we hope, don't we? We'd like to think that there will be a few revivals before that, but we do not know. Like people who say there won't be any revivals, they do not know either. They do not know. We're not able to say. But one thing we both know that judgment is nearer now than it was before. We all know that, whatever our views may be on any awakening beforehand. And it'll be the judgment of a God so great, so immense, so pure, that if you let your mind stay on it, you can see it is where Hebrews says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's not to be taken lightly. And in Hebrews again, the God with whom we have to do. Atheists, agnostics, strange religions, great and small, and the lost and also the found. We all stand before God for the final judgment. So what's needed, exactly as in the time of Noah, preachers of righteousness. Now, is it happening? I wonder sometimes whether in this age that we have, there are not lots of evangelicals, but I would say perhaps a bigger proportion of evangelicals have gone for what I call casual religion. Now, all right, we made this like their kind of light-hearted choruses and meaningless and rather empty hymns sometimes, some quite good, some not so good, and variable and so on, as you may judge accordingly. But the main thing that's wrong is not so much that, is the preacher. They soft pedal, you know. There's not much talk about sin, not much talk about hell, not much talk about judgment. Now, how important is that? Well, if you knew that there was a great catastrophe drawing near the place where you lived, now, although you want to help these people in their lives and in their spirit, you'd also want to warn them, we've only got 2 days before a hurricane or a catastrophe comes upon us, you know. So would you not spend a great deal of time warning them, you know? And we find our Lord Jesus Christ talks much more about hell than he does about heaven. Now, why? Is it more important? No, it's not more important, but it's more important in the sense that it's warning people from wrath to flee. That's why, you know, if our children are playing with fire, we want to be kind to them too, well, is it not better to rebuke them or warn them about the dangers of fire because they may get burnt or may die? So warning is an important part of teaching a child how to cross a road. The 101 things you do are warnings, and you have to, because you're warning them in order to preserve them, and you preserve them in order that they might grow up. And here, we are warning people of the day of judgment in order that they might become new creatures in Christ, that the opportunity might come. That's the importance of it. But do we love God enough? Do we care enough? Do we care enough? Well, I can't help but mention this, really. We've just come back from a lovely meeting in America, and there was they called it a banquet, what we called it, I suppose, something similar, but that sounds as if it was a party. It wasn't. It was about, they're not all the church, about 250, 300 people in it, and it was a big restaurant, very lovely restaurant, and just a nice meal. And the main meetings were on the Lord's Day for the anniversary of 25 years in that church. And after the meal, there was just everything was very simple. Subdued, if anything, there was the word testimonies. And I thought, well, we talk together. Well, you better get something ready to say, because you know it'll be one of those awkward silences and nobody wants to say anything. So I tried to think of something to say, you know. But as I was thinking, there must have been a line or a queue of over 200 people waiting to give their testimonies. All right. Now then, they were from, I think you could say they were from very good jobs, some very able people, most of them, not all of them. And it wasn't just a knowledge. They were breaking down in tears, in saying how the love of God had come to them in Jesus Christ. Some were having a struggle to say it. Now then they say how they came, and many of them said like this: I was in a meeting, and the day after, Pastor Dickie was speaking in a meeting for those who'd like to have a service the following day. And there were 20,000 in this business meeting. And they'd say, well, see you tomorrow. And about 10,000 would stay. And then I'll give you one instance like this. The person by my said, I'll stay for tomorrow. And she was a Roman Catholic. So, well, why not? And she stayed. And then the person said to her, why don't you come to our chapel next Sunday? I'll pick you up. Well, all right then. And she came. And then, will you come next Sunday? Yes. And then she said, but I've got lots of questions. Lots of questions. Have you? Yes, I've got lots of questions. Well, why don't you make an appointment with our pastor? I make it for you. And so she saw him, and she said, she was full of questions. Very, very profound, philosophic questions. And she said, do you know what came out of my mouth? When I came, she said, well, what are your questions? She said, well, why did Jesus Christ die the cross for me? And she didn't know where that came from. You know? And he told her. And after a few weeks, she came. And they're just coming and coming. And even on the anniversary Sunday, there are lots there for the first time. Now then, for a long time I've known that church. It was a nice little congregation, but the same, never changing very much. Some dying, one or two coming maybe. Then suddenly, this breakthrough. And so simple. It's so simple. It became a witnessing church. Why don't you come to our chapel? Shall I pick you up? You may get some refusals. So what? You know, so what? You ask another one. Why do we ask them? Because we don't want them to go to hell. Because we want them to be saved. I know it's in the sovereignty of God, but we've got a responsibility here. And what seemed to me an impossible situation, really, and yet I believe something, I always believed something would happen. And it did. But it's far beyond our imagination. It really is. You know, so that's there's a very good congregation of a few hundred people there, perhaps three or four, I don't know, on a Sunday, which is a big congregation. You know, most American churches are not big. You have these mega churches, but they're very few and far between. They prefer the churches to be around the 200 or 300 mark, you know. So it's really, well, it's growing and growing, and they're planting I don't know how many churches as well. Amazing. And it starts with, why don't you come to chapel with me? How hard is it? You say, well, I don't want to be snubbed. Why not? Does it matter? Christ suffered more than that. More than that. One of the older members talked to us and said, you know, when you look at these new people, and they're always bringing people with them, what's happened to us older ones? We were like that once. What's happened to us? Is there some kind of immunity? What is it, you know? Well, anyway, I've told you a little, not very much, but I told you a little there, a little tiny glimpse of lifting the curtain up. Men and women of faith, preacher of righteousness of Christ, speaking about his beautiful life, his perfect life. He'd no need to live it. He was perfect. But he took on our body and obeyed the law of God in our place. It's a remarkable thing. He died on the cross. What for? Well, he hadn't done anything wrong. There's no sin in him. Who knew no sin? He died in our place. It's a significant death, because the death of the Son of God. And the resurrection, of course, is a confirmation of that. Now, our Lord is referring to Noah in Matthew 24, verse 37, says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, isn't that interesting? Jesus said that. As the days of Noah. What does he mean by that? when the flood came, it came with great suddenness. Well, we know enough today about the violence of nature, don't we? And how so suddenly the power of water, you know, so suddenly, just maybe a bit of a rumbling sound, and even a few years ago, do you remember that village in Cornwall? Just little streams became like mighty rivers, you know, and it swept everything into the sea. You know, it was unbelievable, as well as the others we've known, and the big ones are having in America. It is an incredible thing that the power of water comes suddenly. Now, why am I saying that? But as the days of Noah were, all right? But the flood didn't come till the eighth were safely in the ark. As in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It will be suddenly. Right? It will be suddenly. There won't be time for a person to say, I'll make a quick change. I'll change all around. So we must preach faith. We must preach faith. Do you remember, we've got plenty of time, haven't we? I know we've sung this, and I know I'm inclined to give it rather often. Let me read you this in the middle. I've got a bit more to say after this. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe. And it's easy to tremble then. That will not murmur or complain. Oh, we're experts at it, aren't we? You know, the children of Israel, they were the right lot, you know, for murmuring. Those of you who are teachers, you know, there are some here, and I was once. It's one thing I couldn't bear. I didn't mind a child being naughty, but you know, when there was this kind of murmur, you didn't know where it came from. It was very difficult to trace, you know. You went for the obvious ones, but then weren't always the ones who were murmuring, you know. Murmuring is a ghastly thing, murmuring. That will not murmur or complain beneath a chastening rod. It's so easy to. But in the hour of grief or pain, can lean upon its God. This is a test of a true religion, isn't it? A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without. Now that's a feature of a Christian. His face shines brighter when things are hard. Now, isn't that a strange thing? It's a mark that you're a Christian. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without. That when in danger, knows no fear, in darkness, feels no doubt. Tremendous words. Well, they are. A faith that keeps the narrow way, that's a challenge, till life's last spark is fled, and with a pure and heavenly ray lights up the dying bed. Is that lovely? Lord, give me such a faith as this, and then, whate'er may come, I taste even now the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. Isn't that a lovely hymn? You know, it's really beautiful. Now then, we are to preach because suddenly, as in the days of Noah, so will the day of judgment. It's a warning. So we may say, well, there may be a few revivals first. Don't bank on it. I hope there will. Don't bank on it. Because in the day and hour no man knoweth, he comes. In one way, he comes like a thief in the night, that is, quietly. And then he comes with great glory and splendor. It's both. But it happens like a thief. Comes upon you unawares, and then there we certainly know. And the end of this sinful world, and the second coming of Christ, and judgment. And when we look at our world today, oh, it is just that. Then the conclusion of this, such a faith, the result of it all, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. The righteousness is not derived from human merits. We're told here, it is bestowed by God on the man of faith. Verse 11. We have quite a number of verses here. Here's 4:11 first. Righteousness imputed. 10:6. But the righteousness which is of faith. That's right. The righteousness is of faith. Now, we can have a self-righteousness, and I know it can be very, very impressive. Sometimes more impressive than the genuine one. That's often true, isn't it? You know, sometimes people that make the most noise are the people that know the least. You know, people that talk the most in the debates very often know far more less than those who are quiet. You know, it's not an indication. People can make a big show, and yet they're really very, very empty there. But the righteousness which is by faith has a grace and a humility and a loveliness about it. It leaves a deep impression on your own home. It gives us a serious responsibility to the generation we are living in. Do you remember what I said about Esther? In an impossible situation, the Jews were in exile, Jerusalem was in ruins. The leader of the Jews seemed as going to be hanged by terrible cruelty of a man. And then he said to Esther, "Thou art born for such a time as this." She had a part to play, and she did it. That's a very lovely picture. Do you remember? She was the queen. But, you know, the kings and queens were not level by any means. And she had a banquet made for the king. And she wanted to speak to him. But she couldn't speak to him until he reached out his golden scepter. And then that was permission to speak. And she made a request. And in a sense, I don't know how to put this, we can pray, but there are times when he allows that prayer of faith. People try to guess what this prayer of faith is. It's not a particular form of words. It's a time when you know when the Lord's saying, "Go on, go on." He hears all our prayers, yes. There are times that are special. Go on. And that kind of time. And he listened to her and answered her. To be an heir of righteousness, in chapter 8, 17 and 32, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs of Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. How shall he not freely give us all things? Heaven is our home. Well, would you like to be in Noah's place? It's a kind of a yes and no thing, isn't it? To be actually there in the midst of that awful wickedness, I think it would be terrible. Try and raise a godly family in the middle of that. I'm not saying nowadays are as bad. Maybe they are as bad or they're worse. I do not know. We cannot judge that. Only God knows. But we are called to do the same thing as Noah. We are called to be faithful. We're called to be preachers of righteousness. We're called to warn people. We're called to tell people about Jesus Christ. We're called to tell them there's a judgment coming. As in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the time of the Son of God. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Saviour divine. Now hear me while I pray. Take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be wholly thine. So there we are in our gallery of faith. Noah's portrait is there. And we have a little plaque at home. And it's just these words. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's lovely, isn't it? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I'm sure that's a desire of every one of us here, that we find grace, that we are accepted because we are in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Oh, we finish there. Now we have a hymn.